Thank you, choir. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that as we gather together on this Lord's Day, we can study about his coming to this earth and what took place when he arrived, what happened during his ministry. And Lord, begin to understand more the character and nature of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of thy law this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to study one of the least recognized characters of the Christmas story. We know about the shepherds, and we know about Mary and Joseph, and we know about the wise men, and for the most part, Elizabeth and Zacharias. But very few of us know about Simeon. And today, we're going to study this man and understand how God uses him in a great and mighty way. And we're also going to understand why it is he's not preached on very much in churches today. But he helps us understand something very significant. Remember back in Psalm 73, the psalmist said this, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth." Now, Simeon is a man who embodies that verse, Psalm 73, verse number 25. He was a man who longed and looked expectantly to the coming of the Messiah. His whole life was about the arrival of the Messiah. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 73, 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." The psalmist had made the Lord God his refuge because it was about the nearness of God that was the goodness of the psalmist. Today we see Simeon, who understood the goodness of God because he longed for the coming of Messiah. Let me read to you the story about this man. It's very brief. We know nothing about him except what Luke tells us here in verses 25 down through verse number 35. Let me read them to you, then we'll discuss them together. It says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" That's all we have on Simeon. And as far as we know, after he said that, he died because his life was over. I mean, after all, he had longed for the coming of Messiah. He had been promised that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Well, once he saw him, there was nothing else to live for. So maybe he passed off the scene. Maybe he died. We don't know. But what we have here is a story about a man that tells us a lot about the Christmas story. Let me look with you at, number one, his person. And then we'll look at his promise, his praise, and then his prophecy. First of all, his person. And there are three things I want you to note. His character, who he was, his creed, what he believed, and his call, what he would do. All right? Notice the text says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Luke says, I want you to be amazed. When you see the word behold, it's a word of astonishment. It's a word of wonderment. It's a word of amazement. And Luke says, behold. In other words, can you get this? Can you believe this? Think about this. This is unimaginable. There was a man in Jerusalem who was looking for the consolation of Israel. Meaning that there were not very many people looking for the consolation of Israel. Luke says, I want you to stand amazed at this. There was a man in Jerusalem who truly expected the coming of the Messiah. His name was Simeon. That's his name. Which means God has heard. His parents named him that because they would cry out to God that he would hear their voice and he would send the Messiah to come and redeem his people. And their prayer for their son is that he would be the kind of young man that would call on the name of God and cry out to his God, and that God would hear the voice of their son and send the Messiah. And here was a man who took the Bible literally, who took the Bible sincerely. Luke says, I want you to stand amazed at something. There was somebody who really believed what the Bible said. Because for the most part, the people in Jerusalem didn't believe. They weren't literalists. In fact, if you go to Israel today, there is less than 10% of Jewish people who take the Bible literally. Most of them don't. And unfortunately, as I read in the August issue of Newsweek magazine, I came to realize that Billy Graham does not take the Bible literally anymore either. In fact, he says, and I quote, he says, I am not a literalist in the Bible, that every jot and tittle is from the Lord. That's a direct quote. Now, how do you tie that into Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will pass away. My word will last forever. Amen. You see, I stand amazed when there truly is somebody who takes the Bible literally, who believes at face value what it says and takes every aspect of the Bible and believes it. Because very few people, even today in America, don't take the Bible literally or sincerely. And so when Luke says, I want you to be amazed at what I'm going to tell you, we can even say that today and understand where he's coming from. Because there are very few people in America like that who look at the Bible and say, the Bible says that I believe it, no questions asked, I'm going to follow what God says. That's the way Simeon was. That's the kind of man he was. And that's why he could cry out to God and expect God to hear his voice, because he believed in what God had already said. He was an expectant Jew. He was a Jew who trusted in what God had said. Let me tell you something about his character. The Bible says very clearly that this man was a righteous and devout man. That's his character. Now, when the Bible says that someone's righteous, it means they have been made right with God. They are justified before God. Not because of their own righteousness, because the Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not because he did enough good things to get right with God. It's because God declared him righteous. It's that God made him right before him, like he did with Zacharias and Elizabeth, as we looked about that in Luke chapter 1. As he did with Mary and Joseph. You see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Spirit of God where a man is converted, Titus 3, verse number 5. It's not our own works. It's God's work that saves a man. It's God's work in a man that transforms his life. And Simeon was a man who was made righteous before God. That is, he believed in the word of God. He believed in the coming of the Messiah. He believed in the coming of a lamb that would ultimately be sacrificed for his sins. Did he understand all that it entailed? No, he didn't. Because he didn't have the New Testament like we do. But he understood that there was one coming who would die for his sins and would cleanse him from all of his sins. He believed in the Abrahamic covenant. He believed in the Davidic covenant. He believed in the new covenant and committed his life to trusting God forever. That's why he was a righteous man before God. The Bible says not only was he righteous, he was devout. It's a word that means cautious. and concerned. You see, a righteous man is very cautious about what he believes about the Bible and very concerned that he never messes it up. That's a righteous man. Psalm 97, verse number 10 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." A righteous man has a deep concern for the law of God, a great love for the law of God, because he knows that it's the law of God that transforms his life. He knows it's the word of God that empowers his life. He knows it's the word of God that brings life. And so he has a unique love for the law of God. And this man was devout. He was very cautious and very concerned about every detail of the word of God. And he wanted to follow what God said. That was his character. What was his creed? What is it he believed about the law of God? The Bible says there was a man whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That's his creed. That's what he believed. He was looking for the comforter. He was looking for the consoler. He was looking for the paracleton, the one who would come alongside his people and deliver them from their enemy and deliver them from their iniquity, deliver them from their enemy nationally and deliver his people from their iniquity personally. This was the kind of man who knew what the Bible said in the Old Testament. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Verse number 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." You see, Simeon knew those words. He knew about the comfort of Jerusalem, and that's what he longed for. That's what he wanted. Over in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49, verse number 8, it reads as follows. "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Then over in Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah 66, verse number 10 says, "Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extended peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed and shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." You see, Simeon knew those verses. He knew about the consolation of Israel. He knew that the comfort of the Menachem would come. That was another name for the Messiah, the comforter of Israel. He would come and he would rescue his people and he would deliver his people and he would care for his people. And that's why he kept crying out to God and was convinced that God would hear him, because he believed in what the Old Testament said about the coming of Messiah. See, that was his creed. That's what he believed. He truly believed Messiah would come. Listen, and it governed how he lived his life. It governed how he lived his life. He was a focused man. And you see, like Simeon, so should we be. We should be focused on the return of the Messiah. We should be longing for the coming again of Messiah, that he would take us home to be with him. There should be that longing in our heart. When you read through the New Testament, you read about all these men who had a deep hunger and a deep longing for the return of the Messiah, that he would come and take us home to be with him. And when you have that expectancy, when you have that anticipation, it governs how you live your life, just like it did Simeon. And his whole purpose for living was to look for the coming of the Lord. And when you think about that, and you think about our lives and what it is we're anticipating tomorrow, this week, or what it is we are looking for to have happen this fall or early next year, we begin to see how temporary or how temporal our thinking is concerning the things of this life. Simeon was a man who was focused on the coming of Messiah. He longed for the consolation of Israel. He got all of his information from the Old Testament. He took the Bible literally. You see, in Jerusalem, there was just a remnant of people who believed anymore what the Bible said. It had been 400 years since Malachi had spoken. Remember what Malachi said back in chapter 3, verse number 1? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The Lord will suddenly come to his temple. Now, what does Simeon think about that? I don't know. But he knew that the Lord, the Messiah, would suddenly come to his temple. And how would he come? He didn't know. But that's why he was at the temple on this day. Because he kept looking and longing for the arrival of the Messiah. He knew that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings, as Malachi 4 would state. And that's what he believed, and that's what he lived for. I ask you this question: what is it you believe, and what is it you live for? Simeon becomes that model for us of anticipation, of a life of expectancy, centered around the coming of the Lord, so that our lives would reflect his glory. Thirdly, his call. The Bible says this: and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was called to do something. The Spirit of God would move him to the temple. The Spirit of God would speak through him. Remember, we saw this with Zacharias, when the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would speak in his prophecy, or that great song of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Same thing with Elizabeth when she gave forth a song of praise. Same thing with John the Baptist when the Spirit of God was upon him from the time he was conceived and he would leap in his mother's womb. The Spirit of God would speak through the unborn child. You see, the Spirit of God was moving. And you'll notice as we study the book of Luke that the Spirit of God is very prominent, because the Spirit of God is moving in the hearts and lives of people to get them to do what God has asked them to do. And we're going to see the ministry of the Spirit of God upon the Son of God as well, as the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. As the Spirit of God moves the Son of God to accomplish the works of God. And here was Simeon, who was called of God in a specific way, and the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. See, Simeon was one of those little people in the Christmas story, a person we know very little about. And yet he was used in a significant way, because he was subject to the Spirit's control. He was called by God to be used of God in a very specific way, and he was willing to be used. And we got to ask ourselves, are we the kind of people that want to be used of God? Are we letting God's Spirit direct our lives so that we can live a life that brings glory to his name? Because we are called to be energized by God's Holy Spirit. You see, people in the Old Testament were saved the same way people in the New Testament are saved. Not saved any different. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit wasn't around in the Old Testament, except for certain days and on certain people. But the Holy Spirit was omnipresent in the Old Testament like he's omnipresent in the New Testament. He was always around. It was a Spirit of God that would convict a soul. It was a Spirit of God that would bring a soul to God. The Spirit of God has always been working in the souls and hearts of men. And the Spirit of God was on Simeon in a very unique and special way that he would begin to speak for God. Which leads us to his promise in verses 26 and 27. It was foretold to him and then fulfilled in him on this day in Luke chapter 2. It says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now you think about that. Simeon, you're not going to die. The Spirit of God revealed this to him. Simeon, you're going to live until you see the Messiah. So you can imagine Simeon as a young boy outside playing and climbing trees. Simeon, be careful. We don't want you to fall and get hurt. God forbid that you should fall and die. Don't worry, Mom. I'm not going to die because I was promised I won't die until I see the Messiah. Or make sure you eat all your vegetables, Simeon. We don't want you to, you know, grow up and die before your time. Mom, don't worry. I'm not going to die before I see the Messiah. My whole life is centered around seeing the Lord's Christ. That's what I'm looking for. See, it was foretold to him by the Spirit of God. Can you imagine living that kind of way? See, we don't know when the Lord's going to return, right? We know he's coming back. We just don't know when he's going to come back. He didn't know when the Messiah was going to arrive. He was just promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. What a way to live your life. So every day was a day of anticipation. Every day was a day of eagerness. Is this the day? Can you imagine waking up thinking, wow, how is he going to come today? Maybe the Messiah is going to come out of heaven on some white horse and he's going to come like a big general, a commanding officer. He'll come riding into Jerusalem. I don't know. Or maybe he'll just drop out of the sky with a crown on his head on a royal throne. We didn't know how he was going to see the Messiah. It was just told to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. He didn't know how it was the Lord was going to arrive. He just knew he had this assurance. But on this day in Jerusalem, it was fulfilled. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. Now you think about that. If you've been to Israel and you've been on top of the Temple Mount, you know how large that Temple Mount area is. It's a huge, huge plot of land. And with the temple there and all kinds of women coming for their purification and for the dedication of the children as Mary and Joseph were doing, they were carrying out the law of God. Now, Mary and Joseph had no idea about Simeon, none whatsoever. They were not told that there's going to be a guy you're going to meet in the temple courtyard. His name is Simeon. He's going to come up to you. He's going to take the child out of your arms and he's going to give a prophecy for God. They didn't know that. They had no idea. No one warned Joseph and Mary about Simeon. They were just doing what they were called by God to do, as Simeon was doing what he was called and led by God to do. They walked in obedience to God. And so Mary and Joseph are in that temple area, somewhere in that courtyard, having fulfilled the law of the Lord. And wondering what was going to happen next. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up to them. It wasn't like Mary and Joseph, you know, they walked into the temple area and everybody moved away. And, ooh, there's the Messiah. And, oh, back away, there's the Messiah. And everybody was backing away from Mary and Joseph. And Simeon said, oh, that must be the Messiah. That's not how it happened. But the Spirit of God led him to Mary and Joseph. How? I don't know. It wasn't that Jesus had a halo around his head. Big old shining, glowing halo. And Mary and Joseph were walking in. And said, oh, son, our son here has got a halo around. Isn't this cute? And they, oh, that must be the Messiah. He was just a baby, like any other baby, except He was the sinless Son of Man. But no one knew that, except Mary and Joseph. And here they cradle this baby in their arms, and they walk in the temple area, and all of a sudden this man comes up to them and takes the baby out of their arms. Now, can you imagine that, ladies? Here you are walking in the mall, and you have your baby, and someone comes up to you and rips the baby out of your arms. You're not going to let that happen. But this man comes up to them and blesses God, speaks well of God, and praises his God. Because on this day, it was fulfilled, the promise that had been foretold. Simeon, being sensitive to the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, would walk up to Mary and Joseph. The Spirit of God would direct them to him. And can you imagine this old man and what must have been going through his heart and mind at the time? Finally, the Messiah is here. Finally, I can hold him in my arms. And that leads us to the third point, his praise. And two things I want you to notice. It's contentment and it's amazement. It's contentment and it's amazement. It says, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. Now, Lord, I can die. Now, Lord, I can go home and be with you because what I've lived for has been accomplished. What I've longed for has happened. And now let your bondservant depart because now I have seen the salvation of the Lord. Now, Lord, it's over. He's lived his whole life for this moment. He has lived his whole life in anticipation of this very day. And now it's there. And what he did and you know and how he did it, I don't know, but I know what he said. And just the contentment in his voice. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. Lord, I've served you faithfully all these years. Every day I've looked for the coming of Messiah because you promised that I wouldn't die until he arrived. And now he's here and now I can die. According to your word, O Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. The word for Lord, despot, is a word that talks about him as the creator, the originator, the designer of life. Now, Lord, you have designed this moment. You have orchestrated the events of life that you have brought us together at this very moment. And here we are. And now, Lord, I have seen for my very eyes thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of thy people. See, Simeon knew that the Messiah was a Savior because God is a Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Simeon knew that when Messiah came, salvation for his people would arrive. And that would add to his contentment, right? That would add to the peace of his soul. Messiah's here. The comfort of Israel has arrived. They can experience consolation for the first time. And God had promised that I would never die until this day happened, and now it's happened. And now, Lord, I can go home to be with you. That's its contentment. Then I want you to notice its amazement. Verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. They were amazed. Now remember, Mary and Joseph knew nothing about this day. They knew nothing how it was all going to play itself out. And here was this old man who comes up to them, takes the baby in his arms, and begins to bless God and to bless this family. And they are absolutely amazed at what he says. Why? Because he knew the Old Testament. He knew that the Messiah he held in his arms would be the light of revelation to the Gentiles. He knew that the Messiah would be a savior of Gentile people. How did he know that? Way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." When Messiah comes, something's going to happen to the Gentile people. Verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Amen. Simeon knew that the Gentile nations would be saved when the Messiah arrived. Over in Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 6, it says this. Isaiah 42, verse number 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." Speaking of the Messiah, he will be a light to the nations, that is, to the Gentile people. Over in Isaiah chapter 60, it says this. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." You see, Simeon knew that when the Messiah arrived, he would be a light of revelation to the Gentile people. So why are Mary and Joseph amazed? Because when they knew that the name of the child should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, they're thinking Jewish people. When the shepherds come and they relate the story to Mary and Joseph there in Bethlehem, they said to Mary and Joseph, "Behold, this day there has been born for you a Savior." Well, the shepherds are saying, "That's us. We're Jewish people. There's been born for you a Savior." That's the Jewish nation. So Mary and Joseph are pondering all these things in their hearts, knowing that the Jewish people will be saved. And now this old guy comes along and says, "Wait a minute. Not only is he going to be a Savior of the Jewish people, but he's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentile people as well. Gentiles will be saved." And that's why Mary and Joseph are absolutely amazed at what he says. Because what they have in their arms is not just the Savior of the Jewish race, but the Savior of the world. Now think about that. I mean, they are absolutely dumbfounded. They can't believe what they're hearing. That our baby, this little baby boy, this Messiah, this long-awaited one, not only is going to redeem us, he is going to redeem the Gentile race as well. What kind of love is that? What kind of incredible mercy and kindness is that? It's what John expressed in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He didn't just love the Jews, although he does love the world. And sent his son to be the Savior of the world. And that's the amazement and contentment in his praise. But now comes his prophecy. And this is why Simeon is so rarely preached on at Christmas time. Because of what prophecy he gives. Everything up to this point has been pretty good. We got peace, we got comfort, we got salvation, we got good news, and we got great joy. I mean, if that's not what the Christmas story is about, then what is it about, right? And so that's what we got up to this point. But now for the very first time, we get the other side of the coin. Now we're going to get all the negative aspects of the Messiah. And that's why people don't like to preach on this part of the Christmas story. Because for all practical purposes, what Simeon prophesies is about division, opposition, affliction, and revelation. People don't want to hear that. But that's what Messiah came to do. Let me read it to you. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said to him, and Simeon blessed them and said to who? Mary. Here is Simeon holding this child in his hands. He blesses mother and father. And then he turns his back to father and speaks only to mother. You know why? Because Joseph will not be around when the things he foretells happen. The last we read of Joseph is later on in Luke chapter 2, when they leave Jesus in Jerusalem and go off without him and come back and they find him in the temple. Don't you know how to be about my father's business? That's the last time we read of Joseph. He was not at the cross when our Lord died. His mother was. His father wasn't. And so that's why he entrusted his mother to his beloved disciple John. There are many times in the gospel accounts where you read about how Mary is outside with her sons and her daughters, but never is Joseph outside with Mary and the sons and daughters. And that's probably because Joseph dies sometime after the 12th birthday of our Lord. We don't know when, we don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us. We do know that the gospel records give us no account of him after Luke chapter 2. So when you read about Simeon's prophecy, he speaks to Mary because Joseph won't be around. So Mary's going to have to be prepared for what's going to happen in the future. Now, can you imagine this, Mom? Someone come up to you, taking your child and say, I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen in the future of your child. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And you'd think that if someone would give you the future of your children, it'd all be good things, right? People would be one to the Lord, and great things would happen, be in good health, he'd have a great job, and have a great family, and the children would walk with the Lord, and great things would happen. But no mother wants to hear what Simeon's going to say. What does he say? He says, first of all, behold, again the word behold, stand amazed, be confounded about what I'm going to say. Dumbfounded. This is unbelievable. This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. He's appointed for something. He has a destiny. And that is, his destiny is the division of many in Israel. The separation of many in Israel. Because of him, some will fall, some will rise. But know this, your son will divide Israel. Now think about that. How did Simeon know that? Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 14, says this, that he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Simeon knew the Bible. He was a literalist. And if you're a literalist of the Bible and you preach what the Bible says, you just don't give the good parts, you give all the parts. He says, listen, this is the truth, Mary. You need to know this. Your son will become a stumbling block, a rock of offense to many people. Some will rise, others will fall because of the ministry of your son. Wow. What did John say? John 1:12. He came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. They received him not. Why? Because he was the dividing line. He was the mark or the line of demarcation. He was a turning point. He was the one who would divide the nation. Remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34? Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Christ says, you think I came to bring peace? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What did the angels say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And now Christ says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring sword. I came to divide your families. What kind of Messiah is that? Says 37, Matthew 10, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. It's no wonder he was the dividing line in Israel. You don't go around preaching a message like that and say, I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword, I'm going to divide your families, and people say, hey, hallelujah! They just don't do that kind of stuff. The rise and fall of many, he will be the cause of the division of many in Israel. Not only that, there will be opposition against the Messiah. Opposition against your son, Mary. What's he say? He says, and for a sign to be opposed. He will signify what people hate. People will look at your son, and he will be a sign of everything that they hate, because he is the light of revelation to the Gentile people. He's the light of the world. And when the light penetrates the darkness, it exposes everything that's there. And those who do not want their sin exposed will not embrace him. They will reject him. And they will hate him. He will be opposed by those in Israel. The Bible says, Mary, let me help you understand that the life of your son will not be a smooth life. It will be a life of insult, life of mockery, a life of hatred, a life of ridicule, a life of rejection, a life of plotting, a life of execution, because he will be a sign to be opposed. Opposition will come toward you or your son. Now you think about that. Mary and Joseph are completely caught off guard in the temple area. This man gets up to begin to prophesy and blesses them. And they are utterly amazed about how the Gentile world will come to faith. And then this man turns to Mary and says, but you need to know something, Mary. You need to know that your son will divide the people of this land. And you know that the people of this land will hate your son. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men don't love the light. They love the darkness. He'll be a sign to be opposed. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Wow. Division of many, opposition of the Messiah, and the affliction of Mary is all wrapped up in his prophecy. Even your own soul, Mary, will be afflicted. And you can see how that happens, right? You'll be able to see it when we get further on in Luke chapter 2, when they go find him in the temple. He says, don't you know I have to be about my father's business, in my father's house, carrying on my father's business? And he begins to slowly show Mary that he is no longer her son, but he is her savior. And when she would hear the words, when she and her sons and daughters were outside the house, and they would say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your family are outside. And he says, well, who is my mother and my brother? But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And she hears the words of her son saying that those who are true mothers, true brothers, true sisters to him are those who follow his words. And as she goes through life and she begins to see how people treat her son and how they begin to ridicule him and mock him and not believe him. And even in her own family, where the brothers of Jesus, half-brothers of Jesus, didn't even believe on him, how it must have tore her family apart, how she had this one son who was perfect, sinless, the Messiah of the world, and the other sons who didn't believe in him. And how that must have caused hurt in the entire family. There'd be affliction that would pierce even her own soul. And of course, the ultimate rejection of her own people toward her son. Every mother wants to have a son that everybody's proud of, that everybody looks to and says, "Mary, you got a great son. Oh, he follows the Lord. He's a great model. He's a great testimony. You did a good job raising him." Instead, said, "Mary, we hate your son, and we're going to kill your son. We're going to hang him on a tree because he's blasphemed God. He thinks he's the Messiah. He thinks he's God in the flesh." And Mary's saying, "He is." The affliction of her own soul that would culminate at Calvary's cross as she stood there at the base of the cross, hearing the jeers and the mocks and the mocking and the cursing of the people who walked by. All this would be fulfilled in the ears of Mary. And there's one more, and that is the revelation of man. He says, "To the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." In opposing him, there would be the revelation of the hearts of man. The word for thoughts, dialogizmoi, is a word that basically deals with beliefs, that the beliefs in the heart of man would be exposed. You see, when Christ came, he exposed man's hypocrisy. He exposed man's sinfulness. He was the light of the world. And so wherever he was, he would shine in darkness. And those who heard him, those who saw him, would be exposed for who they were. That's why they hated him so. Because he told the truth. He told them how they really were on the inside, and they wanted nothing to do with that. When Messiah came, he initiated hostility in Israel. You see, this is why the message is not preached at Christmas time. Because you see, when you begin to preach the message of Jesus and you begin to live the life of Jesus, there is division, separation, affliction, and opposition. And people don't want to hear that. And yet that's what happened when Christ came. When we go through the book of Luke, you're going to see that. You're going to see the separation. You're going to see the division. You're going to see the affliction. You're going to see the opposition. Why? Because you're going to see the revelation of man on display. That's what he came to do, to expose man. And sinful man does not want to be exposed. One author said it this way: to be saved by Jesus, your sin has to be exposed. If you hate it, you'll reject Christ for doing so and go to hell. But if you embrace it and realize your need for a Savior, you'll be saved and go to heaven. See, that's the ministry of our Lord. That's what he came to do. Yes, there's joy, there's peace, there's comfort, there's good news, there's celebration, there's great joy. Because Messiah has come. But what did he come to do? Yes, he came to die. But before he died, he became the one who was opposed. He was the one who caused much affliction in families, much division in families. Why? Because he came to save man from their sin. And those who want to be saved will follow him, and those who don't want to be saved from their sin won't follow him. And that was Simeon's prophecy. And it all came true, as we will see as we study the book of Luke. Let me ask you today, How about you? You've been saved from your sin. Do you know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to save you from your sin? I trust that you do. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for today. In the truth of your word, in the joy we have in understanding this man Simeon. He longed for the coming of Messiah. And like Simeon, Lord, we should long for your coming again. And pray that it even be today that we could go home to be with you forever. And pray, Lord, that any soul here today that has yet to give their life to Christ, may this be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.